Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
This morning, we get to the message this morning. And, you know, I've never been accused of using kid gloves when I preach. But the kid gloves are coming off today, okay? And if you want to blame somebody, Josh prayed for a double anointing of the Spirit for me this morning and to preach. I won't use the exact words he said, but so if it's a little something this morning, just, you know, go talk to, no, I'm just kidding. No, I'm messing around. No. Josh is the best. We love Josh. Anyway, yes, amen to that. But this morning, I preached a message this last Wednesday. I've been interim youth pastor for a little bit. So I preached a message this last Wednesday, and speaking to the youth, I talked about this phrase, and if you were in youth, this message is not going to be just like Wednesday, but I'm going to reference a little bit of what I talked about Wednesday. This phrase that Christians use about, God, I just want to give you control. And I remember I was talking to my buddy Bennett, actually, one day, and I was like, you know, that phrase is kind of dumb. Forgive me if that offends you. It's not meant to. But if you think about it, God doesn't want control of you. He gave us free will for a reason. If he wanted control, he would have just had it in the beginning. Okay? So to give God control, I think we mean something else, which I think is good, okay, when we say that. But giving God control. But there's reasons why we do that, and there's reasons we want to give control up and certain things, because when maybe things go awry, then it was out of our control. And so when I look at this, I think of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. The man said, the woman whom you gave me, or gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Do you see both of them shift the blame? Adam blames God. You gave me this woman. You like how that little tone I put on that? This woman. It's like I've never used that before in my entire life. Okay, anyway. And then Eve blames the serpent, shifting the blame of why things happened. And I think this is maybe the root of this, I guess we'll call it a curse, of why we want to shift blame, why we want to give blame, why we want to just not be at fault. But in James chapter 1, 13 through 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You see, if we were just meant to give God control, Jesus take the wheel, if you will, I'm not going to sing it, and you're grateful. But when we do this, what happens when we mess up? What happens when we sin? What happens when things don't work out? Because there's two things that can happen in our life. There's things that we pursue that are not necessarily sinful things. They're just ventures in life, relationships, whatever it is, and if they don't work out. But then there's also times where we trip and we stumble and we're trying to give God control over our life, and so then we sin and we stumble and we trip. So there's two facets to this that can go awry, but we turn and we look, and sometimes we can blame God. We can blame God. But I think if we were just supposed to give God control, he would have never given us self-control. It's a crazy word phrase, hyphenated word, whatever. It's not one word, but self-control. That you have been given self-control. Stop eating the chips. We just had the dessert reception last Sunday. Some y'all. Self-control was tested. And see, now we're getting into what about the speck and the plank, Brock? I didn't need anything at the reception. Ha, ha, ha. I ate something bad for lunch and my stomach was messed up. That's mostly why. Otherwise, you would have seen. Then we had the staff dinner, and then they saw my self-control when they brought out the smoked salmon on a cracker. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, this is not a food sermon. Clean and unclean food. Anyway, separate thing. But we've been given self-control. And so when we look at our life and when we live our life and when we go about trying to live for the Lord, which is what I think we're actually trying to do, when we say, God, I give you control. I give you control. What it is we want to live by his rules, his way, his will. But there's something in there that's a little funny, because when things don't work out, we'll say like, well, I guess it just wasn't God's will. And sometimes I think that could be true, but sometimes I think it's because we want to avoid responsibility. The things in your life don't work out because you did something or didn't do something. Why are we blaming God for that? It's not God's fault that my waist keeps getting bigger. What? In what world are we living in? In what reality? I'm sorry to gaslight you this morning. I don't care. We need to hear this. We need to understand this, because God disciplines those he loves. Now, when a preacher says that, we think, all right, here comes the paddle. Understand, discipline is not the paddle. Discipline is being taught the right thing. And it's not always with the kid gloves on. Sometimes it's a little bit, hey, all right, get a hold of yourself here. Shake you up a little bit. Listen, God disciplines those he loves, and we live in a world that will not understand the wisdom of God. And so this world and culture has designed itself to think that discipline is actually not love. Discipline's not love. Love is letting people do whatever they want because they feel it's right. Love is letting people do anything they want because they're not hurting you. Well, by that measure, I don't love my daughter very well. Because when she sticks her hand on the hot stove, I'm not just letting her do whatever she wants. Oh, I love you. I'm going to let you do that. Oh, you think you can fly? Let's go on the roof and test it out. That's love, right? No, I teach her the right thing. Now, my daughter didn't put her hand on the stove. Okay, just be clear. This is an example. So this morning, let God love you. Let him love you by teaching you. And what we need to be taught this morning is that we are more at fault than we think. And we are not a victim in this game. We are not a victim in this world. Yes, Adam and Eve messed it up for all time. Cool. But they're not the one in the present moment making you sin. They're not the one who has an addiction or, as an example, is an alcoholic and is still going to the bars. Is not the one that struggles with lust and then is going out with their girlfriend after 9 p.m. at night where nobody's around. That's called dumb. Sorry, a little bit of my dad came out. Sorry, that's the way he would have talked to me when I was that age. That's called, what's that? You're right. I'm shifting responsibility. You're right. Look at that. I come by it naturally. No, I'm just kidding. Again. No, I'm just kidding. It's a fair point. Fair point. No, but really, that's foolishness. And yet we keep coming back to God like, why haven't you taken this away from me? Why is the thorn still in my side? Why am I doing this? God, I gave you control of my life. He's like, I don't take control. I gave you self-control. And I gave you the word to live by, the rules to live by, and how to get there. And you've just been sitting there doing nothing, waiting for the miracle. I believe God does miracles. Absolutely. But I also think he gave you self-control so that you will do the work and become who he called you to become. David, before he ever met Goliath, was defending the sheep to some wild animals. I've had this conversation more times than I can count with Brendan. How big of a black bear do you think we could actually take? Yeah, there is. Sure, certainly. Nah. And this is the age-old debate with all of my friends. None of them believe me, but I would whoop a kangaroo. I believe that. Next Speed the Light event, go ahead, bring one in. There was one running wild in the CETA, so grab it. We'll tell them afterwards that, oh, it got hit by a car, because that's what I would do to it. But see, David was out there defending the flock. He wasn't sitting back watching the sheep get mauled, saying, God, kill it. Maybe if my generation watched the flock, and before we play the generation blame game, you know what most professionals say? It's not a problem with the kids, it's a problem with the parents. So before we go blaming, oh, it's this generation why things are, it's this generation, why don't you look at yourself? How did you parent? How did you raise them? It's what keeps me up every single night. How are my kids going to turn out? I want them to love the Lord. What am I doing? Am I being an example? Am I doing this? I'm telling you, the amount of sleep I've gotten since having kids, and it's not because they wake up crying. I got blessed by God that my kids, the first night we're home, slept through the night, and they've been doing it ever since. Except, you know, sometimes teething or sickness, whatever, you know, a little bit. But I got blessed by God, all right, that my kids are good sleepers. But it keeps me up at night because I have to take responsibility. I can't sit back in my little hole and say, well, this world's going to mess up my kids. It's the world's fault if my kid doesn't turn out right. Come on now, Adam. Come on, Eve. God gave you self-control. He gave you the instructions. He handed you the keys. He taught you to drive. But you're saying, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus is the GPS mounted. I mean, now phones have it, but I remember when you had to mount it. I was in my brother-in-law Justin's Pontiac Vibe. That thing was terrifying. And you'd mount that GPS, and you could change the car from like a triangle to like a blue car or a truck or whatever. Anyway. I remember that. Jesus is the GPS. The GPS doesn't drive the car. God is not a Tesla. You drive. Why did he give us discernment? Why did he give us wisdom? Why did he give us the gifts of the Spirit? Why does he say that we have to sharpen one another? We wouldn't have to sharpen one another if we were just controlled by God to do the right thing all the time. He doesn't take control. We are given free will. Why he made that decision? Ask him when you get there. There's no point getting hung up on that. There's reasons that we could say, but most of the time, if you're asking questions like that, the reasons aren't even going to make sense to you, and you're still going to wonder why. Stop shifting the blame, the plank and the speck. We often look at that in the realm of somebody else is got a flaw, or they did something wrong, or they offended me, or they did this thing, but look at the plank in your own eye. You realize the person in that scenario, when they're looking at the other person with the speck, they're They're saying what they're doing wrong. They're blaming them. They're doing the same principle applies. The principle of look at your own life. Quit saying all these things are happening to me and I just don't have anything. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. God's given you control. He's given you control. He's given you authority. We got to stop blaming God. We got to stop blaming others. Picking up every offense we can. You know why? People that get offended all the time by everything. And no, I'm not talking about the political meme of the left is offended by everything. No, I'm talking about some of you in this room. Why you get offended by everything. Because you don't want to look in the mirror. You want to look at somebody else and say, they did this. That's why I can do this. That's why I am the way that I am. The only I am is God. You are not I am. You are transformable. You are malleable. You are able to be changed and transformed and renewed. And there's a process to that, and it's clear in Scripture. It's been preached on several times. How many more conferences? How many more podcasts? How many more sermons? How many more things do you need to sit through and listen to and waste? Waste it. Because you just want to blame somebody else. You don't want to take control. You don't want to accidentally fail. Well, nobody really sets out to fail, so I guess it's not an accident. But you don't want to fail. Why are you afraid of failure? Failure is not final. If failure was final, every time we sin, we'd just be dead right there. Thank the Lord that's not how it works. None of us would be here. Huh. Amen. Somebody's getting it. Somebody's understanding it. Seriously, this is a big deal because when we start shifting the blame and when we start doing this, I mean, Proverbs 19:3, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. When his folly, a man's folly brings him to ruin, he will rage against God. Why? Because there's this false belief. This false belief that I'm a Christian. I serve the Lord. That means every idea I come up with is blessed by God. No. And guess what? That's not God's fault. That's not God's fault. In Scripture, there's a story that's talked about a man wanted to build a tower, but he didn't count the cost. And when it failed, he was made fun of and all these things. But understand this, some of us in here, we try to plan and we try to do things in our life, but we don't count the cost. We just think we're Superman. Well, because I'm a Christian, that means I can just step out the boat whenever I want. Remember, this wasn't just the disciples walking around on water. They walked around on water when Peter walked out on the water when he was called. Secret to that? Obedience. God doesn't want to control you. He wants you to obey. And if we obey, that's what that phrase really means. I don't know if you know this. When we say that phrase, that silly, foolish phrase of, God, I give you control of my life, what that actually means is that, God, I will obey you. Because, one, he's not going to control you, right? We already covered that. He's not going to control you. So what we're saying is, God, I don't want to be in control of my life. I don't want to keep making the decisions of my life because on my own, I have come to ruin. So instead of raging against the Lord when I come to ruin, instead I want to say, God, I want to live for you. So let me look at your word and obey. And obey. It's not anything complicated. It really isn't. I mean, it's easier said than done. I'll give you that. But it's not complicated. I've told people this all my life. Anytime I bring it up in preaching, I tell people, I say, it is not complicated. It's just hard. It's hard to do. Yes, it's hard to live this life in complete obedience to God. But I'm going to do everything I can with the self-control that I've been given and the discernment that God gave me and the authority that God gave me and the wisdom that he has shared with me. And I'm going to live my life according, because I hide your words in my heart so that I may not sin against you, God. That's what his word says. It's not, God, I give you control of me so I don't sin. Hasn't worked for you yet. Start using the wisdom of God. Start using the discernment. The right response when we do something wrong. Before I get to that, there's this awesome phrase, this awesome quote that I heard last week or 2 weeks ago, I don't remember. And it was talking about the church today in general. This isn't every church, but in general, people make that statement, right? And they were saying a lot of people go to church and they hear sermons, they don't hear scripture. They don't get enough scripture, they just get a lot of sermons. And I can understand that. I can understand that. I think that there are some of us pastors that preach for the entertainment, that preach for the sermon, and not the scripture. Why? Because it fills the pews or the chairs, fills the parking lots. But you know what? You know what, man? You know who I think people blame second most? I think they blame God first, but you know who people, Christians, blame second most is the church. It's the church. The pastor does this. He doesn't lead like that. He does this. And you might think this whole portion right here is bias. You can. That's your fault for being foolish. It's not. It's not bias. I'm speaking truth. We want to blame the church. The worship isn't quite exactly what the pastor isn't exactly what. Well, the kids ministry, they're kind of like the, oh, well, the serving team, the greeter wasn't there. They didn't greet me. You're picking up every offense to avoid coming to church, to have to face the mirror and recognize at the end of the day, you're responsible for you. Yes, pastors, we will be held to a higher standard and we will be judged more harshly. Absolutely. Guess what? Not by you. So I don't fear your opinion. Now, you're supposed to live at peace with anybody and everybody you can. So it is not my job to come up here and just offend you. But if I preach the word of God and that offends you, not my problem. But understand this. I think what has actually kind of happened a little bit, I'm not negating the fault that churches hold and how they serve people. I think churches got to be better. I think us as a staff, we got to be better. We do our best. We give it to God. We meet every other week and we talk about stuff and try to figure this out and do this. But we're always growing. We're always learning. We're always trying to get better. Absolutely. I want you to know that. There's not a pastor that stands in this pulpit and thinks they're better than they are. I love it when I preach a message and I come off stage and people tell me, oh, good job, great job, good job, this and that. And then I go and run into my dad and then we talk about it. Or if he's gone when I'm preaching and I tell him, I was like, you know, I probably could have, there was this part where I should have, oh, this verse that I should have brought in here. I appreciate the compliments, but trust me, I'm always breaking this down. I'm always thinking about it. I'm always thinking about it. Why? Because I want to see the fruit in your life. And I know that God gives the increase, but I'm going to plant that seed as good as I can. I'm going to water that seed as good as I can. And I'm not perfect at it yet, so I got to figure that out. So understand this. I'm not saying we're not in a share of at fault for what goes on in the church. But I think culture has seeped into the church that all of a sudden we've become consumer-based. Consumerism. Everything is about what can I get, what can I get, what can I get, what can I get. And people want the entertainment. So even if I use the most scripture I've ever used in a sermon, all you're paying attention to is, well, he didn't tell a funny story. He didn't shout. He didn't yell. He didn't dance around. Or if you're the, you know, he didn't stand behind the pulpit and not move and not look up and used his finger to read every word that he typed out on his sermon. Either way, we've become, I want it the way I want it. Instead of, I'm just here so God speaks to me. I'm just here so God can change me. I'm just here so he can transform me. And we blame the church, the way it's structured. We blame pastors. We blame these things. Instead of looking internally, you realize the whole process of penance, which is the actual, true, genuine response we're supposed to have. We're not supposed to blame God. We're supposed to repent when we mess up. But repentance isn't, so God, somebody cut me off in traffic, and that's why I used that word. That's not repentance. Repentance is, God, I used that, and my anger caused me to sin, and I was out of line. I wasn't obedient to you. It's my fault. That's repentance. And repentance, sorry, that's not the entirety of repentance. Repentance is also, I'm not going to do that again. It's not just the repenting of my sin, saying what I did, but the turning away from it. We can't blame anybody in that process. And no matter, here's the thing, truth be told, you can blame other people for why you sin or why you do things, but at the end of all of this, when God's grace runs out, his love won't run out, but God's grace will run out. You know why? Because there will come a day where judgment is here. Judgment is here. And he will bring justice. And so that day's coming, and understand, when that day comes, I'm not going to be able to sit there and blame my way out of sin. I'm in control of me. You are in control of you. Stop blaming God. Stop blaming the church. Stop blaming other people. Blaming this offense. Blaming something that happened 20 years ago. You know what? I have compassion. I have empathy for people that go through something traumatic. I have had traumatic things happen to me. Okay? But if I sit there and say, that's why I can keep doing this today, I'm not living the Christian lifestyle. There are tools, there's Jesus' name, and there are tools and there are resources for you to overcome your past. Period. So do it. And if you choose not to do it, that's your choice. But that doesn't give you an excuse to keep on living an unchristian lifestyle. Quit blaming everything else for why you are not living according to God's word. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm a pastor. I mingle very, very intermittently with this world, okay? And it's still hard for me to live according to God's word, all right? And you know what reality is? Most of the time, it's because of my own choices. We need to understand this. I'm not belittling your past or your history. I think those things can have an impact. But you're not there anymore. That thing that offended you all that time ago, good golly, it's time to do something about it. I'm not saying snap your fingers, get over it. No. Like I said, there's tools and resources, and there's God and his word and counselors and people that are here to help you get through those things. One caveat that I will tell you, the role of those things, therapy, counseling, those tools that we use, you're not meant to be there forever. You're meant to go to those things and get better. You're not meant to go to those things and just have to go to it for the rest of your life. So watch out for that. As my dad used to always say, life is lived on the sales floor. He sold shoes in college or sometime in his life. I don't know. He sold shoes. And people would be there, and you'd have to go to the inventory room to get the shoes they want. But you don't just stay back in the inventory room, keep an inventory all day, because the people that come in and want shoes, they're not going to get their shoes, or they're going to get it the wrong way. Come back out. Everything's gone. Okay. See, we can visit the inventory room, and it has a purpose. There's a time in our life where we need to look back. We need to look at the things that happened to us, the situations we've been in, the things that we've done, and all these different things. There's times where we have to visit those things. There's times where we have to pay attention and see. But we don't live there. You've heard the cheesy, awesome, corny thing. The windshield's bigger than the rearview mirror. There's a reason. Because you got to look where you're going. You got to look at what's in front of you. You got to look at right now. And having self-control over those things. In Job 1:22, in all of this, if you don't know the story of Job, Job had his life destroyed. Destroyed. Everything. Everything destroyed. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That's why Job's in there, man. That's why we need to look at Job and we need to see this. We need to understand this. Because with everything that bad happened to him and everything he lost and everything he went through, you know one of the reasons why is because his faith wasn't in those things. And when our faith is in the things around us, we are more likely to get offended. We are more likely to blame others. We're more likely to keep shifting and shifting and shifting and never taking the personal responsibility that we're supposed to have. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It's what we're supposed to do. So I want you to take this. I want you to hear this. And I want it to change your life. So you stop running around blaming everybody. Because if you play that game, guess what? You can live your whole life doing that. You can. And sometimes it alleviates the pressure. And guess what? Sometimes you're right. You blame somebody and they did something wrong. Cool. But you know what you never do when you're that person? You never grow. You never become something greater. You never will. Until you have a hard conversation with yourself and with God and say, where am I lacking? Where am I lacking? Where am I falling short? Where am I doing this? Where am I doing that? I preached a message a while back about when those things happen, our response to those things. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Yeah, they did something wrong. But what situations like that do, they actually expose what's in here, what I got to deal with. I didn't know I was such an angry person until I tried to drive from here to Florida. Man. Yeah, you can go around Chicago, but Atlanta, woo. I don't know what they do down there, but every 10 feet, the guardrail's wrapped up or something. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. You want a personal faith journey? Drive across the country with toddlers and your wife in an unreliable car that you don't know how to change the oil in. Just kidding. It's a callback to one of my previous sermons. You'll have to go back and watch it, I guess. But anyway, I do know how to change oil now. That is something that I did. Not going to shift blame. Something I learned hanging around people. When I was underneath that car and I thought it was the oil pan, you know what actually one of my first responses was after I did that and found out it was actually the transmission fluid? Was, who designs a car like this? Wasn't my fault. Why'd you make it look just like that one? Oh, sure, the bolt was a different size than that one. I should have known. Okay, whatever. No, but really, I did. I said, who putting together a baby crib? Who designed this thing, man? Don't even get us started on IKEA furniture, right? Who designed this? We do the same thing. We look at life. We look at this world. We look at ourselves. We look at people, and we say, who designed this? God. I was saying that jokingly. I don't actually feel that way. But there's been times in my life where I shook my fist at God and I said, why? What's going on? I don't get it. And I blamed him. And soon I realized who was actually at fault. But we never want to face that. But I'll tell you what, when we do, God is gracious. He is loving. He doesn't beat you over the head with it. He doesn't do that. I've made some of the biggest mistakes in my life in this church, in this room, with people in this room. And I got to tell you, they've shown me grace. And it made me understand God's grace more. When somebody showed me grace, forgiveness I didn't deserve, belief that I didn't deserve, a second chance, third chance, fourth chance that I didn't deserve. They showed that to me. All of a sudden, I was overwhelmed, and then it hit me, and it's like God's grace is even greater. Yet in this moment, I feel so captured, arrested by this. But I didn't get to experience the fullness of his grace when I blamed everybody else. You can stand up all over this room. Yeah, this message wasn't too in your face, I don't think. And I got a little loud. Just remember, when I get loud, it's not because I'm mad at you. It's because I get excited. And when I get excited, my volume goes up. I'm a toddler. But my daughter, Farah, did tell my wife today, you know, sometimes I don't want to be in there when Dad preaches because sometimes it hurts my ears. I said, you got to hear the truth somehow. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm messing around. Like I said, always improving. So maybe I got to take notes on that. But really, I want you to look at yourself only. That's what I want you to take away from this. Look at yourself. Look at yourself. Look at the sin in your life. Look at the struggle in your life, what you're stumbling on all the time, what you keep coming back to, circling around to, like a dog to its vomit. Circle back, circle back, circle back. Look at your life. Take ownership. Bring it to God. Take ownership before God. And from there, now you're at the launching pad to live obedient to him. You can't be obedient if it's everybody else's fault.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.